That means he's going to close this very
soon. Rabbi Menachem Liebtag, April 22nd, 2012, Deutero Isaiah in the light of Tehillim 107 and Yom Hatzmut.
Okay. I want to begin by explaining the title because it's a little complicated. The title on the source sheet, which I couldn't publicize, the same thing, it says 1 Isaiah or 2, but Deutero Isaiah, if you say Deutero Isaiah already, you're in trouble. Because what's Deutero Isaiah mean? There were two Isaiahs. Now, what's problematic? Why is that so earth-shattering when someone suggests there are two Isaiahs? Why are people so reluctant to admit to something like that? She said what? She said there aren't or there are?
There aren't.
It's one. And give me someone earlier, or anyone earlier. The main thing, the Gemara Baba Batra, it says who wrote the books, says Yishayahu wrote Sefer Yishayahu. So if that's what the Gemara says, you have to accept it. Now, the question is, what happens when you read the book and that opinion doesn't make sense? And another opinion does? So what I want to do is I want to take the assumption that the academic role has, that it's hard to miss, that there's something different about what's called Deutero Isaiah. From chapter 40 on, it's a bit of a different style, but it's a different message, and it's very historically based, and show how firm that opinion can be. And understand why Chazal say it, but don't say it. Now, the underlying message will be very much related to Yom Ha'atzmaut and the meaning. The first thing I want to do, though, is show you a phenomenon in almost every book of Nevi'im that they have epilogues and appendices. And there's a difference between saying a book was written by a certain Nevi, and at the end of the book you can have an appendix or an epilogue, which can be added for a range of reasons. I'll give you a real quick example just while we're starting, while you're sitting bagels. In Sefer Yoshua, you're familiar with Sefer Yoshua? In the end of Sefer Yoshua, if you want, you can look in your Tach. Look in Perek Chav Gimel in Sefer Yoshua. The last Perek is Chav Dalet. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, Perek Chav Gimel has to be the last chapter of the book. Because in Perek Chav Gimel, in Yeshua's last speech, in Pasuk Yud Gimel, he says, in the beginning of the Perek Chav Gimel, he says, I'm getting old. No, I'm old, I'm getting old. I'm old already. I got older. And this is my last speech. And here's what we did, and you have a lot more to do. And then he says in Pasuk Yud Gimel, I'm dying. I'm dying, and you guys, and here's what's left for you to do. He summarizes his life, there's no doubt. Perek Chav Dalet is a different story. It's what's called Nasa Benishma. We quoted it at the Seder. Perek Chav Dalet was Am Yisrael gathered in Shechem, and they re-accept Brit Sinai. They do a new Nasa Benishma, which is not under coercion. The real Nasa Benishma is there. That's the real Kimu V'Kiblu. That's a topic for Purim. But the real Kimu V'Kiblu is clearly Perek Chav Dalet in Sefer Yoshua. When Chazal say Kimu V'Kiblu in the time of Beit Sheni with Purim, that's because they assume that you know Yoshua Perek Chav Dalet. But that's, I don't know if we ever did that, sure, but one time we'll get there. Now, that's one example of an appendix, but there's lots of examples. The last story in Sefer Shmuel about David accounting the people and finding the place of Har HaBayit. Berlin, Vayomer David Ogad. Had to happen earlier. It's not the last event in David's life. Because afterwards he builds a temple. There's a lot more things that he does. He gets everything ready to build the Beit HaMikdash. And Divrei Yamim, it's in the middle of the story of his life. But that's put at the end of the book as an epilogue. What? Mishlei for sure. I mean, take Megillat Ruth. The last three lines, that's the question. Is that the whole point of the book or is that attack on?
But Mishlei is more obvious. Yeah. It's in text.
Yeah, because it says so. It says so at the end. Now, but that's simple from Nevi'im Rishonim. But let's take a look at other Nevi'im Achronim. Look in the book of Yirmiyahu. We'll take one quick look because we've studied Yirmiyahu. I want to take advantage of what we did in Sefer Yirmiyahu to show how you have a book which has conclusion and then an appendix, even more than one appendix. Take a look in Perek Lamed Vav in Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu Lamed Vav. That's what we'll start with. Now that we're all, everyone will arrive. It's officially 9:15. We can start the official shir now. Look in Perek Lamed Vav in Yirmiyahu. It's a story about Yirmiyahu writes a Megillat Sefer, reads it in public, he's in hiding. And the king takes the Sefer that he wrote, and the king, come in, just room. Take the source sheets from over there, one of each. The king takes the Sefer Megillat Sefer Dimrio read in public. Remember what Yoakim does with it? He rips it up, throws it into the furnace. Famous story. When it's over, God tells Yirmiyo to republish. And take a look at the last lines of Perek Lamed Vav. The last lines of Perek Lamed Vav. What does God tell Yirmiyo to do? To take the Megillat Sefer that you wrote, and what's he supposed to do? What's it say in Perek Lamed Vav? You see what it says? He says, write it, take it and write it again and republish. And to that republication of the Megillat Sefer, what was added? More and more things. That's the story of the first publication of the book of Yirmiyahu. And that concludes the story. That's the story of how the book became, how it began. Look what happens in Perek Lamed Zayin. What do we have there? In Lamed Zayin we have an historical appendix. Lamed Zayin begins the story of the Churban. It belongs right in Sefer Melachim. Half of it's a copy-paste from Sefer Melachim. Of course, it's the same author. But from Lamed Zayin all the way to Memhei, it's classic Sefer Melachim style. It's a story of the Churban. Now, why is that historical appendix added after Perek Lamed Vav? Because why am I attaching an historical appendix after the Nevuot of Yirmiyahu? Aleph to Lamed Vav are his prophecies, or is his rebuke to people. And that's followed by history. What's the logic of first putting all of Yirmiyahu's rebuke followed by the history of the Churban? To show how it came true. Here's what he predicted or what he warned, and here's what happened. Now, look at Perek Mem Vav. When the history part's over, look at Perek Mem Vav. We have another appendix, which is real easy to identify. It's like, it says so. What begins at Perek Mem Vav? In Yirmiyahu.
International.
There's what's called Nevut Alamim. And from Mem Vav almost to the end, Tilnun Aleph, or one parak after another, the different nations that Yirmiyahu foresees, what's going to happen to them? How Bavel's going to come and destroy all the different nations like he predicted in Perek Hafei. Perek Hafei is the background to it, where God tells him, go from nation to nation, tell them Bavel's going to come and wipe you out as well. That's when Yirmiyahu talks about the 70 years of Babylonian sovereignty. And there's an appendix to Perek Hafei, and this whole topic of Bavel in the book. We have another appendix how Bavel's going to go and destroy all those nations and why, and what they've done wrong. And at the very end of the book, the last parak, we have the story of the Churban again, the last parak of Sefer of Melachim again. Like another epilogue. To put like, if it wasn't bad enough, in case you forgot this was Yirmiyahu, another parak of Yirmiyahu. What I'm getting at is that you have a core book with appendices. Got the idea? No. You have the same thing in Yechezkel. In Yechezkel you have, it's Ki Nevuot, in the first 24 chapters, then you have Nevuot of the Nations from chapter 25, and then you have an epilogue at the end, chapter 40 to 48, which is the story of the, it's called Nevuot HaMikdash, or the Mikdash of Yechezkel, what people call Mikdash Shlishi. I think we did a share on that even. But is that point clear? That in the works of Nevi'im, we have the core, and we have an add-on. Now, take a look now in Yishayahu Perek Lamed Vav. Yishayahu Perek Lamed Vav. It's the only perek in Yishayahu that you can read easily without breaking your teeth or your eyes or having to succumb to a translation. Right? Perek Lamed Vav in Yishayahu. You see it? It's Lamed Vav to Lamed Tet. You have to read it, just look at it. It's not in the source you get. This is just introduction. I want to make one. The point I want to show you is that it's not strange that the books of Nevi'im have add-ons, appendices at the end. The tachons. Why? And there's always a good reason for the tachon. Yeshayahu's Nevuot end with Lamed Hei. There's a whole unit that ends with Perek Lamed Hei. And in Perek Lamed Vav, what do you find? What makes Perek Lamed Vav so easy to read? Because it sounds like Sefer Melachim again. In fact, it is Sefer Melachim. Because it's a history of what? Lamed Vav, Lamed Zayin, Lamed Chet, Lamed Tet. But guess what history it's going to be? There's a history here. What's the main story? Lamed Vav, Lamed Zayin, Lamed Chet, and Lamed Tet. What's the main story that's there? But it's the story of Chizkiyahu. How his last prayer when God says he's going to die. And remember, he doesn't listen to the Nabi. He turns to God, the famous one. And then God adds an extra, 14 years to his life? Or 11? 8? He adds, this was in year 14, he adds another 11. He was supposed to die in year 14 and he gets another 11 years or something. He prays to God and God changes his gzardin. Remember, Yishayahu tells him, go, you know, give your last will and testament, you're dying, and Yishayahu turns to God and prays, and God answers his prayer. It's a famous one. But he also talks about salvation from the king of Ashur, and about saving Yerushalayim. I'm assuming you've heard of that story before. Maybe you didn't read it inside. Now, why am I pointing that out? Because the classic Yishayahu, what they call one Isaiah, which you can easily see as the same Navi with different styles, but is up to chapter 35, followed by an historical appendix from 36 to 39. Is that clear? And then chapter 40 starts something new, what the academic world calls Deutero Isaiah. But I want to show you, there's a very logical reason to identify a second, what they call a second Isaiah, before I even deal with the content. Because the way the book is presented, I have what the book screams out, Yishayahu 1, which ends in chapter 35. And how does the book tell you that? Because it has an historical appendix after chapter 35, which is 36 to 39, which tells how his prophecies came true, or his warnings were not heeded, and the story of Chizkiyahu and Sancheriv and his extra prayer, and we'll talk about the final story in a minute. And therefore, it's very easy to close the book of Isaiah after the historical appendix and look at chapter 40 to the end as an add-on. That's my first key point. I'm not saying, it's not important for me who wrote from chapter 40 to the end. But from the book itself, it's clear that chapter 40 to the end is distinct by the structure of the book. And when Chazal say Yishayahu wrote Sefer Yishayahu, could very easily be referring to Sefer Yishayahu, that Sefer Yishayahu says the Sefer Yishayahu. And then you have to ask the question, why do we tack on an appendix? Okay, yeah, question.
That's
not Devarim though, but then Devarim belongs in Shmuel. That's all Shmuel said for Devarim. Devarim's not an appendix. Devarim's the main book of Chumash. But that's a different story.
Well, it's unique from the other.
Different. You're right. It's deep, but it's not the same. You can view it that way. Okay. I can use Azariah, but it's not the strongest Raya because I think it's a bit of a misunderstanding of Sefer Devarim, because Sefer Devarim is a book about Tan Torah. But that's a Shur and Sefer Devarim. Now, so I want to go over my first point. I'll make sure it's clear. But I already have a reason from the book itself to treat the last 20, wait, from Mem to, do the math, from Mem, from chapter 40 to 66. How many chapters? Whatever it is. 27 chapters? Okay. The last unit stands alone. Because it's delimited by an historical appendix, which relates to the content of the first set of Nevuot. Now, what I want to show you is the last section, what they call Deutero Isaiah, and for me it's irrelevant who wrote it, other than the fact it's prophetic. And Chazal put it was canonized, it's part of Sefer Yishayahu. What I want to try to explain is, what makes it part of Yishayahu, even if it wasn't written by Ari Yishayahu? I'll say that again to make sure it's clear. I'm not coming to in any level of certainty, say who wrote the last section. All I want to show you is there's logical reason to separate it from the core book of Yishayahu. And I want to give a reason, even if it was written by a later prophet, we want to try to identify the time period by the simple reading of the Psukim, but try to explain why would have Chazal made it an appendix to this book as opposed to a separate book. Okay? Based on the content. Now, to appreciate what we're doing, we're going to see allusions in this unit to Tehillim Kuf Zayin, which for sure was written earlier. Tehillim is from the time of King David. Hundreds of years earlier. Earlier by Rishon. Especially these Pekim that we're talking about. And how the Navi uses a theme in Tehillim to make one of his key points. Now, so that's part one. For example, some Yirmiyahu, we can from Cheskel as well. Now, and part two, we'll get Yishayahu in a minute. I'm going to skip to three. Before I again begin the study of Yishayahu, I want to go back to one last key point, which we've made many times. The job of the Navi is not to predict what's going to happen. The Navi's job isn't to predict history, it's to shape history. And he's going to tell the people not what God will do, but what he can do, what can happen. And the job of the Navi is not to come to tell you 100, 200 years from now, this event's going to happen on this day. Even though sometimes it's misunderstood that way. He's not predicting events in the future. There's no point in that Nevoah. The whole point of Nevoah is shaping history, recognizing that God's giving me an opportunity, and the question, do we stand up to that opportunity? We just had a Seder 2 weeks ago, and we talked about that when we came out of Egypt, God gave our nation an opportunity. The first generation had an opportunity, not just to come out of Egypt and receive the Torah, but to be the nation that enters the land of Israel, conquers the land, and sets up the nation. Why did they miss that opportunity? We have a whole book about why they missed the opportunity. That's the book of Bamidbar, or the middle section of Bamidbar, and parts of Shemot. In other words, the fact that God gives a nation an opportunity doesn't mean that that opportunity is going to be fulfilled. But sometimes the Nevi'im talk about how that opportunity was missed, and we can learn from their mistakes. And there's lots of Parakim and Tehillim about that idea as well. So now what we have to do now is try to understand what's happening in this, what they call Deuter Isaiah. Try to identify the time period and the message, and we'll see how it relates to our topic of Yom Ha'atzmaut. Now, to appreciate chapter 40, I have to go back to the Haftarah of Yom Ha'atzmaut. Anyone know? Yeah, they do that here? We're okay? Yeah. You do it twice here, right? You're...
No, we do it only once.
Only last day of Pesach? Oh, so you read it already. You read it exactly a week ago. They don't do Ora Yom Benov Ha'atzmaut? Okay. Even in Rina. Even when they're selling flags and outside, it's so good. Okay. Now, we read from the last two chapters of the first unit of Yishayahu. Everyone holds that what they call the basic Isaiah, that's one they teach in class, is chapters 1 through 12. That's all the classic, that's classic Yishayahu that you learn in school, because everything afterwards is way too complicated to teach. It's like impossible Hebrew. And chapter 1 is like a medley of what's going to be. It's like the key themes of Yishayahu. You know, his whole, you know, God doesn't want your korbanot, he wants good behavior. Chapter 2 is his vision for what we would call messianic time, where Am Yisrael is fulfilling its divine goal of being a nation, not just representing God, but spreading the concept of God to all mankind, Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim, and the potential that Yishayahu, in the time period of Yishayahu, that could have been fulfilled in the time of Uziel in Yerubam HaSheni, which was missed, and how God is so utterly upset and disappointed by the fact that Am Yisrael missed that opportunity. I want to repeat that to make sure it's clear, because it'll be really important for the last unit. Yeshayahu's main message in the first six chapters, especially in chapter 2, is that his early time period of his career, which is the great years of Yerovam the second, and Uziel, the king of Judah, when they're working together, and Israel reached a high point, and we can almost return, we have all the potential now to return to the time period of King Solomon, of Melech Shlomo. We're in a position that within a short time we could be in an ideal state. We could, Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah could happen. Yishayahu complains, what's the big problem? All that prosperity that God blessed them with turned into haughtiness and greed, and instead of helping the poor, took advantage of them. Just read Yishayahu, it's classic, you can't miss it. And that's what God yells about it. The whole theme of Ram V'Nisa, which we have in Shulchan Aruch in the morning, in Shabbos morning, is all from that section, Yishayahu, Per Gimel and Dalet, where his famous analogy, Mashal HaKerem, remember God by Kavla Mishpat, he was hoping for justice, and he got iniquity, Mispach, but the Tzedakah, Vinei Tzedakah. Yishayahu is yelling about a missed opportunity. Things fall apart under Ahaz. Ahaz is really angry with God, God's angry with him, he closes down the Mikdash. And Chizkiyahu, the new king, there's great hopes that Chizkiyahu is going to make things better, and he does a tremendous turnaround, he makes a big Passover. There's a section in Yishayahu that even though Ashur is coming and almost wiping us out, what we read on the last day of Pesach, which we'll read in Israel on Yom Ha'atzmaut, in some places in Israel, about five or six left, it's called Ora Yom Benov Lamot. It's about the rise of Ashur. You can read from the source sheet, you can look inside. I want to show you how the theme of the last chapters is going to relate both to Tehillim and the last unit. There's no doubt at the end of Yishayahu's career, that during the reign of Chizkiyahu, when things are falling apart, after Ashur has already defeated the 10 tribes, the city of Lachish, which is like Tel Aviv at the time, was wiped out. The big cities of Yudah destroyed. And Yerushalayim is saved at the last minute. Yishayahu talks about this as follows. Read the first line, Perek Yud Pasuk Yud Bet, when God will do his actions, his punishment on Har Zion, and he'll punish Yerushalayim, but he's going to go back and punish. You know, after he punishes Am Yisrael, God's going to, I'm going to come back and get Ashur for everything they did wrong. We can skip a little bit. He talks about Shai Yashuv, You know what Shar Yashuv means?
No.
Shar Yashuv is this kid, but why is he called Shar Yashuv? He wasn't named after a yeshiva. Shar Yashuv means what? The remnant will return. The name is obvious. Listen to the theme. We'll just go right to Perek Yud Aleph. I'm sorry, Pasik Yud Chav Dalet. Lechein Ko Amar Hashem. Al Tira Ami Yoshe B'Tzion. Don't worry, don't over worry. B'Shevet Yakecha, he's going to hit you hard. Ashur is going to smite you, but it won't be over. Remember this theme? Everyone's thinking once Ashur comes, it's over. Remember, in the eyes of Isaiah, in the eyes of the people, the conquest by Ashur, in the eyes of most people, was the end of Bayit Rishon. Even in Nevi'im, that's the end of Bayit Rishon. Because then we have Menashe and Menashe. It's over. When Yishev began its career, 10, 12 tribes, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, things are going great. By the time his career is over, 99% is gone. The northern tribes are gone. Most of Yehuda is gone. Most of the people are exiled. Yerushalayim is saved at the last minute. It's a pyrrhic victory at the end. Almost nothing is left. And for all intents and purposes, it's over. And Menashe destroys the temple afterwards. And you could look at the time period of Yoshia almost as second temple already. Bayit Rishon is over in the time of Yishayahu, and therefore don't be surprised that Yishayahu talks about the return to Zion and rebuilding Yerushalayim, because it's destroyed in its own time period. And that's a classic reason why you can take what's called the Nevot of Nechama of Yishayahu and apply them to, see them written by Yishayahu himself. There's logic to that. But there's more than that though. Yishayahu's, even though everything's falling apart, Yishayahu wants to make sure that people don't give up hope. Because even though God promises there will be redemption, it's very easy for the people to give up hope, and the job of the Navi is to make sure they don't give up hope. And listen how he gives a vision of hope. That's chapter 11. And that's why we read this on Yom Ha'atzmaut. What's really neat, it's the same after for Yom Ha'atzmaut, and also for, the Torah reading, my mistake. The Torah reading, they read, Terek Dalet and Devarim, the Torah reading for Tisha B'Av and Yom Ha'atzmaut, it's the exact same leaning. You understand why? Because both talk about exile and return from exile. So on Tisha B'Av, we talk about the reason for the exile. Remember what we read in Devarim Dalet? So we read that to talk about how God predicted the Churban. But we also end it with the, after it's over, one day you'll come back and you'll do tshuva. And Yom Ha'atzmaut, we read the for the tshuva part, but we begin with the bad part. Now, but the same theme is already here. The application is in Perek Yud Aleph. You understand what that is? That's the tree stump with a little, there's a book about it, a little kid's book. What's it called? The Giving Tree or something? Yeah, with that little stump, little leaf coming out of the tree. That it's called there's a word for it in English. A chotah.
Tendril.
Shoot. Yeah, shoot, that's it. Something coming out of the tree. The netzer is Shav Yifra v'chule. V'nachav ruach Hashem, ruach chokhmah bina, ruach etzeh gvura, ruach dat, virat Hashem, v'chor biyat Hashem, lo lomer v'yishpot, v'lo lomishma uznav yochiach, v'shava b'tzedek dalim, v'ochiach v'mishran v'aretz. That's the theme of Yishayahu. We're finally going to have a leader who's going to do it right. Everything that Yishayahu would hope Uziel would do, that Yotam would do, and even hopefully Chizkel would do, and begins to do, ultimately that will be the leadership that will bring Yeshua. And then I once read this Yud Aleph Tet, Lo Yiruvu Le'eshchitu Bohar Kochi, Ki Melaretz Deyat Hashem, Kamay Miyam Lechasim. I quoted that passage for one reason. If you know your Rambam, where's the Rambam quote this? This is the very end of Mishneh Torah, isn't it? Right. The very last line of Mishneh Torah is right from here. And not by chance. No, this is his vision, because this whole vision of, in Morin Nebuchim as well, is that a messianic time is when everyone's doing Tzedek and Mishpat and doing it because they know it's the right thing, it's what God wants them to do. You know, through, and their understanding of God leads them to good behavior. Now, listen carefully in Yud Aleph Yud. This will start our introduction to our big topic. Vaya Bayomahu. That time, things will be good again. Other nations will look up to us. And that time of redemption, once again, God will come and redeem His people. You understand this hope and this vision? That after destruction, God will come and redeem His people. Asher yishayer miyashur mimitzam mipatos mikush milam mishinar mihamat miyahayam. In other words, Yishayahu has a vision and almost a promise that no matter how bad we're dispersed in all these different nations, ultimately we're going to return. What would the people think after destruction? It's over. The job of the Nevi'im is for the people not to give up hope. Now, what will God do? Pasuk Yira'ala, Perek Yira'ala, Pasuk Yirbet. V'nasaneis l'goyim, v'asafti v'chei Yisrael, v'futzot Yehuda yikabetz, me'abak ha'mfot ha'aretz. Famous line. I think there's a song with that one as well. God is going to gather us from all four corners of the earth. That's not a prediction, that's guidance. That should be clear. God isn't saying, when we come back, there won't be rivalry anymore between Ephraim and Yehuda. What's God saying? In order for this return to be worked, there shouldn't be rivalry between Ephraim and Yehuda. He's not saying what will be, he's saying what should be. He's giving guidance what will be, not saying, oh, for sure, everyone will get along. Just like we came out of Egypt, we'll return to our land again. And then he goes on. And then when God does redeem us, what do we need to do? When God redeems his people, what do the people need to see? Odecha Hashem, which means what? We'll praise you. Ki adaptabi, ki here means even though you punished us. Yoshova Pcha v'tanachamenu. Your anger is going to go away from us and you'll comfort us. Utenachamenu. Why is that word going to be important? How's the new section going to begin? How does Deutero Isaiah begin? Nachamu, nachamu, amin. I want to show you that our Deutero Isaiah, what we call Deutero, the appendix to Yeshayahu is built on the end of Perek Yud Aleph and Perek Yud Bet, which is the end of the classic first Isaiah. The unit about Am Yisrael. Now Yeshua Tiaftach for love. Remember that idea? God's going to come and save me. I'm not going to fear. Yeah?
Just on
Pasuk Yud
Gimel, the
Sarah,
Kenasher, Ephraim.
Yeah?
Is there anything in text that tells you that that's prerequisite, not a prediction?
Yecheskel has the same thing in, what do you call it? Yecheskel pretty much takes the same theme in, don't we read it for Haftarah? What do we read it? Vayigash?
Haftarah
for Parah. Yeah. Eitz Yehuda Beitz Ephraim.
Yeah.
It's the same idea.
But again, is something in text that tells you that?
It's a shir by Rabbi Yoel
Ben-Nun.
Yeah. I'll tell you where I get it from. God tells David HaMelech that he's going to have his son, his name will be Shlomo. Right? And that son Shlomo is going to build a Mikdash Ki Shalom B'Shechei Di Abiyamav. Now, is God making a prediction that you're going to have a son, I see in the crystal ball, his name is going to be Solomon, and that son named Solomon, he's going to build the temple? Or is he telling him, you're going to have a son who can build a mikdash, but in order for him to be able to build a mikdash, his character has to be one of Shalom v'Shekhet Yabiyamav. And that fits thematically with everything.
But there I can see that there's text proof because of the heart.
Yeah.
So, do you have a parallel for that here?
Other than the fact that God can't predict how we're going to behave since Gan Eden. You follow? He can give us an opportunity.
Well,
yeah. Yeah. I mean, he can predict that we're going to fight with each other, but that we can solve it. Okay, I put it this way. I'm not building my shir on that point. I think that's an indicator. There's no reason for Navi to prophesize in the future that's what's going to happen. It makes a lot more sense than Navi saying that in the future that what needs to happen, especially in light of what happened during the first temple period. Because what brought down the first temple period, just read Sefer Melachim. Sefer Melachim pretty much pins the Churban on Pilug HaMamlacha. Pilug HaMamlacha is the key, is what ruins everything in Bayit Rishon. And therefore, that Kinat Ephraim al Yehuda would make sense in the Tikkun that it shouldn't happen, that you shouldn't repeat it. Yeah.
Generally, people think that Bayit Rishon was destroyed because of the big three sins,
uh-huh.
And Bayit Sheni Sinas Chinam.
Okay.
You're saying they're both destroyed because of Sinas Chinam.
For sure. Put it this way: if I follow the Gemara that everyone quotes, it's in Yom Adaf Yud Aleph Amidbet, or is it Ted Amidbet? I'm pretty sure it's Yud Aleph Amidbet. If it's not, then it's Ted Amidbet in Yoma. No, everyone learned the big three of Bayit Rishon. The topic there is Sinat Chinam of Bayit Sheni. And the whole point is not why the first temple was destroyed, because you have Tanakh for that. The whole point of the Gemara is to tell you how bad is Sinat Achim. Just read the sugya carefully. That's the topic. That Sinat Achim is so bad that it's worse than the big three. Now, all the psukim the Gemara quotes on Bayit Rishon are from the time period of Yishayel. They're all quotes from Yishayel and pretty much from the time of Menashe. The big three you have in Melachim Bet Perachav Aleph, you have them all in the time of Menashe. You have Gilu Ha'irayot, we have Toivot, we have Shvichut Damim, Mufurash, and we have Avodah Zarah Mufurash. And that's the Gzar Din of Churban is Melachim Bet Perachav Aleph in the time of Menashe. And the Gzar Din of Churban, Abayit Rishon, is because of the big three, but not in what we call the Churban, and what Yishael calls the Churban, which is exactly this time period of the end of Sefer Yishael, of the first Yishael, what they call the first Yishael, which is the time period of Chizkiyahu and Menashe. It's all over then. Now, Yoshiyahu does tshuva, builds things up again. The final destruction comes because of the Nevi'ei Sheker and the Sinat Achim and the lack of Tzedek and Mishpat in the time of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu says so. Not because they weren't following God, they were worshipping God in the Mikdash. What Yirmiyahu was saying, the reason why God's not giving you a second chance is because you've messed up so many times before. Because of Chetot Menashe, I'm not giving you another chance. Had this been your first offense, doing these things? You were doing the same things in time of Chizkiyahu. You were bringing Korbanot, but you weren't kind and just. I gave you another chance. But this time I can't give you another chance because I've been there, done that. And I have to do something harsher. I think we discussed that when we did our Yirmiyahu series. Now, let's go back to the last Psukim of Perek Yudbet, which is very short. Listen carefully. We're quoting Tehillim. Hodu Lashem kiru bishmo, hodiyu b'amim alilotav, haskiru ki nidgav shmo. What do we have to say when God returns us from exile? We have to thank Him and call out His name. No, is there a perek? How do we start Psukim de Zimra? Just mumble it real fast. Because you won't remember it otherwise. How do we start it? Hodiba mimalidotav, isn't it? Which is Tilim Kufay, which we'll see in a minute, is the introduction to Kuf Zayin. Tilim Kufay, I'm sure we did a share on that Kufay before. That's the first Haggadah. It's the story of Tzitzim. That's a key pasuk in Tilim. If I want to summarize these last lines of Yishael, in Perek Yudbet, Yud Aleph Yudbet, what's Yishael saying? No matter how bad exile is going to be, no matter how bad you're punished, and here we're talking about from Ashur, ultimately God's going to bring you back. He'll give you the opportunity to return. When He does bring you back, what's most important you have to do? You have to thank Him for it. You have to sing His praises. That's number one. But number two, don't worry. Things will get better. Don't give up hope. The main message Nevi'im are giving, don't give up hope when there's every reason to lose hope. Why is every reason to lose hope? Because you're scattered among the nations. Your temple's destroyed. You're gone. You're in exile. And it's over. The main message of Nevi'im is don't give up hope. Things can't get better. Remember the word... I won't be afraid. Because God will be with me. Now, there's a hope that after Yishael's death, or at the end of Yishael, hopefully in time of Chizkiyahu, things will get better. They don't. They're almost, but things fail again. Menashe is a disaster. Things get better again in the time of Yoshio. Right? And then we have a whole time period of Yirmiyahu, and again things fall apart. So there was one last chance. But after, and the temple wasn't destroyed until the time of Yirmiyahu. God gave them another chance. What was the big fear, and we discussed this many times when we did Yechezkel and Yirmiyahu, what are Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel fighting? They try to prevent the destruction, but it comes, they don't listen. Remember, they listen to the false prophets instead, and the rebel against Bavel. What is Nevo'ah worried about after Churban Bayit Rishon? The most obvious and biggest problem, what are the people in Bavel going to do? They're going to give up hope. And if the people give up hope, there's nothing you can do. You understand? I'll give you a bad example. A couple can give up hope about having children. Right? And a rabbi can encourage them, a makuvah can encourage them. You can give all the blessings you want. But if they've given up and don't try, they'll never have a baby. You follow? Unless you believe in a different religion. You got my point? God can give you an opportunity, but if you don't act on that opportunity, nothing will happen. And that's what I call the job of the Navi is to identify the historical opportunity. And that's going to be my introduction to appreciate what's happening and what they call Jutra Isaiah. Because the whole point of Yishayahu, which is reinforced later by Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel, is that don't take exile and destruction of your temple, and for sure exile and scattering, as God left His people, even though it's the most logical conclusion. And what's my proof it's a logical conclusion? The religion I just mentioned before. It's a very logical conclusion that God left His people. Read, the land of Israel is so central to Judaism in the Bible. You can't miss it. And I can understand exile for 70 years, 135 years, fine. 200 years, 500 years, 1,000 years? Okay. Baruch Hashem, we've come back already. But at the end of Bayit Rishon, already in the time of the end of Yishayahu, Arisha, yourselves already sing, don't give up hope, God will bring you back. Even though there's every reason to think it's over. And he has to tell the people not to give up hope. Yoshiel takes that call and turns things around and begins a new movement. And that fails also, and that's Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel. After the second loss, after the fall, the actual destruction of the temple, in the time of Tzidkiyahu, there's every reason for Am Yisrael and Bavel, now that everything's gone, to give up hope totally. And things are a lot for 50, 60 years. Remember? They're in Bavel, there's nothing left in Israel. That little group went down to Egypt, the end of Yirmiyahu, there's nothing left. And all of a sudden, there's a new king in Mesopotamia. Who's that? Koresh. Right? Bavel finally falls, as Yirmiyahu predicted. Koresh comes in. The question's going to be, which is the key question in Jewish history, in the time period of Shiva Tzion, is the rise of Koresh. Is God telling us it's time to return? That's the key question, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Right? When Babylonians fall, and there's a new emperor, and his name is Koresh, and he conquers everything. Is his rise to power not only an act of God, but is God telling his people through the acts of Koresh and the success of Koresh, is he telling his people, wake up, it's time to return? That's a message I need a prophet for. Not to predict what will be, but after the situation is opened up, after the opportunity is opened, what can be. And that's why that introduction is so important. What I'm trying to get at, a prophet isn't coming to, there's no point in a prophet saying 150 years from now this event's going to happen or this guy's going to take over. Because if the classic one Isaiah is talking about the king Koresh, we'll talk about Koresh, we'll see Koresh in a minute. If he's talking about specific events that's going to happen 200 years later, what's the point? And why was Yirmiyahu giving all this rebuke? And how can you begin to appreciate any Navi in between telling the people we can prevent destruction? It takes any content out of Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel. But rather what I want to suggest is, what we call Deuter Isaiah, and now we have to read it inside and see it, is going to be a call by prophecy during the beginning of the rise of Koresh, the rise of the Persians, and the fall of the Babylonians. It's going to be the call of prophecy that God is giving you an opportunity to return. Get out of Bavel. It's time to return. This is the word of God. Don't give up hope. Don't fear. It'll be difficult, but God will be with you. Okay? Now the rest, the hard part's over. Now we can just read it inside. Now, you understand what I want to do? I want to just take, starting from Nachamu Nachamami, based on what we saw in what we call 1st Isaiah, chapter 11 and 12, which is key. Which is his key prophetic message, what can be. And not to give up hope. How the job of what we call Deuter Isaiah, again, it doesn't make a difference. If our Isaiah wrote it, no, in foresight, fine. Nothing so terrible about it. But it's much more meaningful if the students of Isaiah, his base medrash, let's call it, like the Talmidim of the Rav, 100, 200, 150 years later, following his approach, Yeshayahu's approach, right, are taking Yeshayahu's message and making it applicable, it's called an app, to their generation. They're taking an idea, and if that's true, the most logical place to put it would be in appendix to what they call Isaiah 1. And there's nothing unfirm about that. In fact, if you want to appreciate its message or make it any way meaningful today, you'll see what I mean in a minute. So we'll save some time before we'll follow the source sheet, but I'd rather you follow in the Navi inside. Yeah. Oh yeah, we had a question. You were first. Yeah. So that's what he says. I'll bring one from the city, two from the town. Yeshua talks about that. That doesn't mean everyone will return. A little bit return. But your question is exactly why the people gave up hope. Everyone's gone. And the nation is scattered and gone. They're finished. They don't return.
Right. They don't return. So how did you?
Because the Navi didn't say everyone will return. He says
very small
came back. And that's why they were doubtful. And that's why I say this is. Remember the first line of Haggai, which is a little bit later. What are the people saying? This is not the time to build. And he says, "Be Bazdiyom Ktar, how can you make fun? This is, it's some small, but there's big potential there." Your question is exactly the background to Yishayahu. Because the people are saying exactly that. This is, it's over.
Right.
Because we're gone, we're finished. Yeah.
If the nature of the Navi is not to predict what's going to happen in 200 years,
figures and simply to shape or to say what's possible.
Yeah.
So what's the exact element of Ruach HaKodesh, or whatever you want to classify as Nebuah? What makes that different from any leader who's trying to influence and shape and commit? What's the
difference? Okay, so read the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim, exactly from Lamed Bet till he has different levels of Nevi. That's exactly his definition. Now, the question is, what's the Navi need to do? Is this really an historical opportunity or not? Okay. The Navi's job is to be told by God to tell the people there's a real historical opportunity here. That I need a Navi for. Because the Navi is God's spokesperson. He's not an oracle. God has a message for his people. Sometimes they don't see it. Sometimes it might be obvious they don't see it. The job of the Navi is to recognize the opportunity or the danger and warn the people or guide the people, here's what your potential is. And that's exactly the job of a Navi. A Navi is a spokesperson. Now, it's hard to exactly see exactly what God wants, and the job of Navi is to interpret the events. Yirmiyahu says the rise of Bavel was the hand of God to punish you, accept them. Because another Navi says, no, God wants you to fight them. That was the whole argument Yirmiyahu had. And therefore, I need a true Navi to know what does God want, because there's not so clear what God wants. The rise of Koresh didn't say, I'm doing this in the name of God. He does it in the name of Marduk. He says so. We have it written in stone. God says, even though he's doing it in the name of Marduk, he's really doing, I'm sent him, and it's in the name of God. Are you going to buy that or not? And the majority of the people in exile don't buy it, and they don't return. But what the Nevim, what Deuteronomy Isaiah is screaming is, it's time to return, don't be fearful, you're still my people, don't give up hope. And therefore, Nachamu Nachami, it's good, it's comfort, but don't give up hope. Dabro Lev Yushalayim, you know, it's call to Yushalayim, and they'll call out, because it's fulfilled its sin. They pay double. In other words, he's saying, I understand, we really got punished harshly. Maybe God's saying, maybe I overdid it, but it's time now to reconcile. Mem Pasuk Gimel. Well, I'll just read from the source sheet, it'll make life easier, but I want you later on your own to read it as a unit from chapter 40. If you need the English, read the English, but read it from chapter 40 to 50, and just let it flow. And follow this thing. Here's my assumption. That the core message of chapters 40 through 50 of Yishayahu is a call of prophecy that coincides with the rise of Koresh, the defeat of the Babylonians and the rise of the Persians, and is telling the people, God's telling you, through the rise of Koresh, he wants you to come back, and you're still his people, don't give up hope. He didn't abandon you totally. You're still his people, you're still his servant, come back and be my nation. Okay? Kol korei b'midbar panu derech Hashem. What's that mean? There's a voice coming out in the desert. Open the way for God. You know, open up all the highways. Every high place will be what he called. We'll lift up every sin. We'll straighten out all the mountains. We'll make the return to Israel, even though there's a rough road. Things will be cleared. There's a medrash about it when Am Yisrael comes out of Egypt. Remember all the mountains. You know, and instead of going up and down mountains, we go straight over. There's a book by Amnon on the psukim here of what they call it, Vayakov the Mishor, but that's, if you know Amnon, you know what I'm talking about. We'll skip to Perek Mem Pasuk Tet. Al Har Gvoa Alilach Mevesar Tzion. The city in Yerushalayim is named after that, right? Harimi B'koach Kolech Mevesar Yerushalayim Harimi Atirai Imri La Re Yehuda Hine Elohechem. What's the word? Go tell the cities of Israel that are destroyed now, your God's coming. But be prepared, God's returning to his land. God's going to be like a shepherd's going to, just like, what does the shepherd do when his sheep are scattered over the place? To gather them together. And without the shepherd, they're lost. The job of the shepherd is to bring them back together again. Now, listen to Mem Pasuk Chazayin. Lamed Toma Yaakov, V'tedaber Yisrael, Nistra Darki Me'Hashem, Yolhem Mishpati Yavor. What are the people saying? It's crystal clear what the people are saying. What? God doesn't see us. He's forgotten us. The people have given up hope. And the Navi is saying, why are you saying that? There's a bracha in the morning we say because of this. And if you know the context, you appreciate Notem Leiv Koach. It's not just waking up. The context in Yishayahu is right on the mark. Okay? Now, he continues with that theme in Perek Mem Aleph, Pasuk Bet. Mi ye'ir mi mizrach. What's that mean? Who's what? What's He'ir mean? From the east? Tzedek yikrei l'raglo, yitain lefnav goyim l'lachim yerd, yitain kafar chabo, kashin daf. There's someone coming from the east. He's referring, we'll see in a minute, he'll say in a minute, he's referring to Koresh. How does Sefer Ezra begin? What's the first line of Sefer Ezra? The first line of Sefer Ezra. B'shat echad l'koresh. What's that? Melech Paras. He'ir Hashem. Remember? V'chlod v'ar Hashem v'pir yemel. He'ir Hashem rach koresh melech paras. Remember that word, he'ir Hashem? There's a stanza in the Chodori based on that. Also later from Yishayel, of this part of Hitori. It's He'ir Hashem rach koresh. What's God saying? Mi he'ir mi mizrach tzedek yavol raglo. Now, in contrast, what's Am Yisrael doing? Pasachet. V'ata Yisrael avdi. Mem aleph. Again, pasachet. Listen how important it is. Of things of the Yaakov Hashem Bechartikha Zera Avram Avi Asher Echzertikim Mekzot Haaretz Al Tira Imcha Ani Al Tishtan Ki Ani Hashem Elokecha Imastikha Fasatikha Abtumachtikha. In other words, don't give up hope. Then he continues Shiru Lashem Shir Chadash Shir Tobik Se Haaretz Yor Diyamu Mlo'o. That's a pasuk that's right out of Tehillim. We'll see in a minute. What pasuk do I want? I want where's Lo Mastikha. I'll find that in a minute. It's probably farther down in a minute.
It's a ten.
It's a mem gimel or mem bet? Should be mem.
Mem
aleph what?
Ten.
How did I skip it? It's not on the source sheet? Oh, sure it is. No. Oh, yud. I'm sorry. Yeah. Mem aleph yud. Okay, that's what I wanted. Mem aleph yud. Al tiraim kimcha anochi. Isn't this the thing I talked about? Okay. No. Where does it say lo masticha?
End of Tet.
I just skipped it on the source sheet.
It's not on the sheet.
It's on the sheet. I messed up there. So read out loud. Lo masticha. I don't know how I erased it. I must have highlighted it, and then instead of hitting bold, I must have hit it. I meant to bold it big, and I must have gotten delete instead. Sorry about that. Okay. I knew it was there somewhere. Sorry about that. But pretend it's bolded there. It's so important it was hidden. What's he saying? Becharticha lo masticha. What's that mean? I chose you, I did not? I didn't abandon you. Ma'os is like sickening. What are the people thinking? Masticha. He's saying lo masticha. I didn't give up on you. I chose you. And what's my sign? Here's the opportunity I'm giving you to return.
What king is reigning at this minute?
When
this is happening, is this Uziyahu?
No. I'm claiming that this was written by Tamidim of Yishayahu, people following it as Derech, during the reign when Koresh comes into power. Let me just summarize my claim, because my time's almost up. Okay? My claim is as follows. Is that the prophetic cry, or message, about what the academic world calls Deuter Isaiah, which we call Nevot of Nechama, which is perfect for after Tisha B'Av, during the 7 weeks of Nechama, as a cry of prophecy, not only not to give up hope, but there's an historical opportunity that you can act on. You can return, and the rise of Koresh, the fall of Bavel, and the rise of Koresh is from God, and God's telling His people through this historical event, come back to your land. I haven't given up on you. Don't be afraid. It might be difficult. Don't give up hope. This is a divine call.
So these are students who lived 150 years
after Yishayel.
Who said that's what he would have said.
Pretty much. But don't people say, there's what the Rav would have said today?
Yeah.
Remember? We're students, we know what you would say. What I think is what the Rav would have said. Remember? You can write books afterwards.
It's created in your memory.
Yeah.
But
what I'm getting at, they're applying the message of Yishayel Perek Yud Aleph Yud Bet. And I'll show it to you in a minute. Because it's an eternal message and it makes sense. Now, if you want to get meaning out of it, instead of just, something, to make it meaningful, that's exactly the message of Deuter Isaiah. The guy gives you an historical opportunity, and the question, are you going to grab that opportunity? Number one, is this an opportunity that God's giving you? And you're going to grab it, and you're going to thank God for it.
So this could have been written by Haggai.
It could have been probably, or maybe a little before Haggai, but the beginning of the book of Ezra. Right, which is could be Haggai in Malachi, probably enough a little beforehand, because they're probably a little bit later, because they come in with second year of Dayabesh. We don't hear about them in the time of Koresh. Now, just go to the next page. We'll do here Mem Gimel Hay. I'm sorry, Mem Gimel Hay in the bottom of the first page. Mem Gimel Aleph. V'ata ko amar Hashem Borach Yaakov Yitzchak Yisrael Al Tira Ki Galtich Kartich B'Shimcha Liata Ki Tavor B'Mayim Itcha Ani. כן? עתירה שיתך, אני ממסח אבי זרח, אומר בקבצך, אמר לספונטני, ביתם ארתיכלי, הביא בניי רחוק, גדול מקצה הארץ. It's another popular song in Israel today. Got the idea? That was Mem Gimel, hey, Aleph through hey. What's the repeated message? Don't give up hope. Don't be fearful. I'm going to bring you back from your... I'll bring you back from your exile. Now, Mem Dalet Chaf Aleph. Zachar Eile Yaakov Yisrael Ki Abdiata Yitzartich Evedli Yisrael Lotin Hasheni. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me. Means they can, but God's saying don't do that. Mechitik Abshecha Achanan Chatatechu Shuv Elayki Galticha. Shuv Elayki Galticha. What's he saying? Return. God's not saying you can come back, but you have to decide to come back. But there's a scream, there's a cry, return to your land. Okay? This is the difference between this being a prediction of what's going to happen hundreds of years later, as opposed to a realistic call of prophecy at a certain time in Jewish history to answer God's call. It's the difference of day and night, how you understand the whole prophecy. I'll skip a little bit. We'll start from Memdalet Chafav. Bikim Dvar Avdo, Batzat Melachiv Yashlim, Omer Yushalim Tushav Lerei Yudati Banena, Bachorvot Akomem. I'm the God who says Yushalim is going to be rebuilt. Omer Letzula, he says to the depths, Harvi, the depths of water, to dry out. And rivers, he can dry up. This is the great God. But what's this God doing as well? Omer Lekoresh Ro'i. God is saying Koresh is what? Is my shepherd. Because who's? What did God say? What did Yeshayahu say? I'm your shepherd, I'm going to gather you from your exile. So who's the shepherd who's helping God? Koresh is Ro'i. God's saying, I've appointed Koresh to help me to rebuild Yerushalayim in the Beit HaMikdash. Koresh isn't saying that. The Nevi'im are saying that's why God's allowing Koresh to be successful. Mem Hei Aleph. Ko Amar Hashem, Lemshichol HaKoresh, Asher Echzachtik Biminol Lerad Lefon Abgoyim, Vnei Melachim HaFateach, Lefetoch HaZohab Datayim, Hashem Lo Yisageru. I'm the one who gave him the power to conquer Bavel. I did it. Now, again, what point is there in this Nevo'ah being written before Koresh was born? But if this Nevo'ah was given after Koresh is in power, but before the Jews return, and telling the people, answer the call, read the victories of Koresh, see that as God telling you it's time to return, then the prophecy is super meaningful. It's shaping history, and it's a call to act upon it.
Not just to return, though, it's also to shape their behavior.
For sure. We'll continue with that in a minute. And that's exactly Isaiah. When you come back, not just to come back, but to be my nation. Pasuk Mem Hei Dalet, Leman Avdi Yaakov. Why is God doing this? Why is He giving Koresh the power? Leman Avdi Yaakov, Yisrael Bechiri. Vekra lecha b'shimcha, achantchach lo yidatani. Kol mar Hashem goalach Yisrael, ani Hashem elach namdech Elohim, adrechat elech, lu ekshavta l'mitzvotai. If you only listen to my laws, you'd be like a river flowing, etc. Mem Chet Chaf. Let's just go right here to Mem Chet Chaf, because you can't get any better than that. What's it say there? Shumi Bavel. What's that mean? Bechumi Kazdim. Bekor Rina Hagidu Hashmi Uzot Haksiu Ad Kseh Aretz Imru Gaal Hashem Avdo Yaakov. How can you interpret that any other way? You follow my point? Right? That's prophecy, what's going to happen 200 years later? Or is that a call, a real time? Is this in real time or not? In real time, it's meaningful. Because there's an opportunity, and God's saying, Tsumi Bavel, get out of there. I'm redeeming you, answer the call. Okay? Nun Aleph, Nun Komar Hashem, Eze Sefer Kritutim Echem Asher Shalachtiha. Omi Min Hashay Asher Machati Etchem, Him Bavatechem Nimkartem. What are the people saying? Listen to that. He's relaying again to Yirmiyahu. He's saying, did I give you a get? If the Nevi says that, what are the people saying? Yeah. I gave you, and that's what they're answering. The people think it's over. And the Nevi's saying it's not over. And this is your opportunity to return. So let me just summarize, because I want to show you how this relates to Tehillim Kufzayin. Right. Again, read on your own. Take that whole unit from 40 to 50, 51. And you'll begin to appreciate all the Nevot of Nechama, which we're so familiar with from after Tisha B'Av. If I identify what the academic world calls Zutra Isaiah, which is clearly a prophetic unit that stands alone, which has themes of Isaiah. In other words, that's why most people say, there's no doubt it's the themes of Yeshayahu of the first Isaiah are there. Because I saw those in Perek Gudin, Yud Aleph, and Yud Bet. Exactly, which she's 100% right in that. But taking those themes, the students of Yeshayahu, taking those themes and applying it in a real historical situation, right? That's as prophetic as could be. In the sense of prophecy, the prophet's coming to shape history and tell you what is that God is telling you, here's an historic opportunity. Now, the fact that God is telling you this historic opportunity is exactly Ezra Perek Aleph, isn't it? Here are some Ruach Koresh, and you have a chance to return. So it's supported in other books. It's definitely the message of Haggai and Zechariah. And Haggai and Zechariah are talking to people who are also reluctant, even 20 years later, those who came back, because things don't go so good. Now, in this unit, and I gave you on the other source sheet, that you have to do for homework. In this unit, what I want to show you is that you can't miss numerous, right, textual parallels between this section of Yeshayahu and Tehillim Kuf Zayin. Tehillim 107. I have a table. The table's right there. The table's in... you see the table on the front page there? Again, you can do it for homework. You can't miss them, and they're not just Vayomer Vayomers. It's right out of Tehillim Kuf Zayin. Now, what's Tehillim Kuf Zayin? Flip the page over. Tehillim Kuf Zayin, flip the page over. Which is what we read in the land of Israel for Yom HaTzmot. This is called the real Hallel for Yom HaTzmot. How's it begin? Horu Hashem ki tov ki olam chasdo. Who has to praise that? Yom Rugu Hashem esher galam miyad tzar umiyad tzot kibtzam imzach umarab and tzohon umiyam. Understand? Who has to say this praise of God? Those who He brings back from Kibbutz Galiot. Now, if you have a full Tanakh, just look at the last line of Perek Kuvav, which was beforehand. Last two lines of Perek Kuvav. Last three lines. Or, yeah. No, that's two lines of Kuvav. What's it say there? No, that's the end of Kuvay. Yeah, the end of Kuvav. But the end of, it begins, listen, it begins with Horu Lashem. Kuvav begins, Horu Lashem, Kitov. Kilom Chasdo, Mi Malak Vurat Hashem. People doing tzedek u'mishpat. And what's the last line? Hoshienu v'imru. Hoshienu elokei yishenu. V'kapteinu v'atzeinu v'agoyim l'odot l'shem kodshecha. Right? There's a call here of kibbutz galuyot. And therefore the next parak is, who has to praise God? Yomru gulei Hashem esher galam yatzar u'miyatzot kibtzam minzachu mimarav. The theme of kibbutz galuyot is already in Tehillim Kuf Zayin. Already in Kuvav. And it's all a unit that began in Kuvhei. Remember how Kuvhei began? Which is exactly what Yeshayahu was quoting back in Perek Yud Aleph. And that's what Am Yisrael needs to do when there's a return. What's Tehillim Kuf Zayin shouting? That when God gives us opportunities to return, make sure to thank God. When you're in trouble and God comes and hears your cry and saves you, recognize Him and save Him. And we bring four examples that of what we call, what do you call that? Bench and Gomel. Again, I promise not to do the share on there because we've done this before. But the page is there, you can't miss it. And the end, look at Lamed Gimel, the epilogue of Tehillim Kuf Zayin. Yasim Narot Amidbar Mutzei Ma'an Vetzima'on. Those phrases are repeated over and over again in what we call Deuteronomy Isaiah. I had them highlighted in the source sheet. What God can do, and God can bring, what do you call it? Look at the last line. Yes, give Yom Yoni. I'm sorry. The last two lines. Mem Bet Mem Gimel. Yuru Yishlem Bismachu V'Kol Avlak Havtzapia Michacham Bishmoyle V'Itbonu Chazdei Hashem. Right. What's the message of the parak? V'Itbonen B'Chazdei Hashem is to what? V'Itbonen is to contemplate, to see. Look at historical events and see the hand of God. So we have four examples of who has to praise God. Someone. You have to see the parallels. We don't have time to. But it can take an hour to do it right. But do it for homework. Right. I'll give you the conclusion, but I want you to make sure I'm not making it up. Whatever Navi wrote, be Yeshayahu with 200-year foresight, or his Hamidim, hundreds of years later, with the great historical opportunity, purposely, what's the word? The Shazir. To weave, yeah. They purposely weave, and craftily weave, phrases and themes from Tehillim Kuf Zayin, which is all about not just Kibbutz Galiot, but praising God in the context of Kibbutz Galiot. Looking, seeing the hand of God in history, seeing the hand of God in returns and exiles, and seeing how God goes out of His way to save us, even though it's not so obvious. Now, because the whole context of Kuf Zayin is Kibbutz Galiot, especially the last line of Kuf Vav, which leads into it, and it's also that whole unit that began with Kuf Hei in Tehillim, is exactly Yishayahu. He's saying that's what's going to happen when the worst is over. God's going to bring you back. You have to see His hand and praise Him for it. And see the hand of God in history. And yes, He can redeem you. Yeah. That message is so important. And that's why I wanted to relate it to Yom HaTzmaut. I hope I got the point clear. When God gives you an historical opportunity, sometimes it's not so obvious, it's not so clear. It's not like coming out of Egypt with a big miracle. You can't miss it. It's not with 10 plagues and Kriyat Yam Suf. Sometimes it's to return like under Koresh, when the political leaders doing things aren't doing it in the Shem Shemaim. They're doing it for their own reasons. But the prophet's telling you, look, in these historical events, God's trying to tell you something. Recognize the hand of God. Answer His call. And thank God for it. And to see that message, if you understand the unit called Deuteronomy Isaiah as something in real time, that the Talmidim of Yeshayahu are saying in a real historical moment, when there's a great opportunity, historical opportunity for Am Yisrael to return to its land, when they've given up hope and they think all is over, and He's saying to them, don't worry, I'm still with you. I still chose you. You're still my nation. I didn't give up on you. Return, be my people again. I'm there to help you, but you have to take, you have to act on this. And that makes the whole unit, what we call Deuteronomy Isaiah, super meaningful, I think, in our time period. And later that, you appreciate all the Haftarot and the whole message of Yeshayahu. So by identifying this unit, and I try to give a logical reason why it's okay to see it as an appendix. And I can call Yeshayahu. There's nothing wrong with calling Yeshayahu. It's the same reason that people can publish Rav books years after he died. You follow? Because it is the Rav's work, even though he didn't publish it. His Talmidim published it. But it's his theme. People do it nowadays. Why can't you do it later? Why can't you do it earlier? There's Talmidim taking his themes, his ideas, and as an appendix, it's added on to Sefer Yeshayahu. So call Yeshayahu. Remember, this Rashi's still alive in the base Medrash, isn't he? Hundreds of years later. Almost 1,000 already. And therefore, the Talmidim of Yeshayahu take that theme, apply it in real time in the time of Shibat Zion. And that's why I think Chazal added it as an appendix to our Sefer Yeshayahu. Okay? Again, the rest you have to do for homework. Our time's up anyhow. Quick question.
Isn't this also the behavior, it's not just enough to thank Hashem, you also then you have to keep up.
Kuvav, that's Kuvav, yeah. That's Kuvav.
Because otherwise, yeah. If you look at this, it looks like Shevchen.
Yeah. Oh, actually, Kuvav is exactly that. Kuvav. If you look in Kuvav, which is leads up to Kuvzayin, that's exactly what it is. Look at Pasuk Bet. That's, Mi Yimelo Gvurot Hashem Yishmiya Kol Tehilato, Asrei Osem Mishpat Ustaka. To do that, you have to do Tzedek Mishpat. You have to be worthy of praising God. But that's a whole, we've done that shir many times.
Yeah, very good question.
Yeah.
Is the Bible critic any less from than what we said today?
The Bible critic?
Yeah, the guy who said it
depends on what context you put it, right? Like, now the question is they'll say this was written after the events, you know, saying, you know, in prophetic hindsight was written. I'm not sure exactly what they say, but there's plenty of from people who put Yeshayahu in the time period of what I've identified. It's not my, I'm not the only person to say this. Lots of people have said this. But you have to say it carefully, that's all. I'm trying to give it a real-time application. Every Yom HaTzimut, it's okay to do a little kfira for Zionistic reasons. So, again, if you can sell Israeli flags upstairs, you can take a message from Yeshayahu, you can choshesh that maybe the academics have something, and you can learn a lot of Musa from it. Yeah.
What about the upside-down nuns you said you
would... Oh, that in the parak, that's always with the wave, that's with the... Lost at sea. That's the waves. It's making waves.
Making waves.
Making waves. Yeah. I think it's making waves. It fits nicely. It's exactly with the wave. It's with the yeah. It's with the Yonah story.
It starts before then.
Yeah, but pretty much. It's almost exclusively with the sea.
And then leads into the
because this one. That's coming out. This is applied to everything. This goes beforehand and afterhand. So we put the whole unit. Anyway, everyone should have a Yom HaTzimut. Maybe look extra thoughts for Yom HaTzimut. But again, my goal isn't to say who wrote this section. There's nothing wrong if Yeshayahu wrote it. It should be clear. I'm saying if it's in real time, it's Talmidim of Yeshayahu. I don't see anything not firm about it, not religious. In fact, I think it makes it more meaningful and brings the book much more to life. Quickly. Yeah.
Zion has been written by. Does it relate to David's time, or was it written by a later author on, many years later?
You can also see. Yeah, you can
it could
see.
Be written in Dami Yeshayahu.